We are in lesson 11 of our series, Changed into His Image, and the title today is Being a Word-Filled Teacher. So make your way to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we started considering that passage last week. The passage speaks about, I'll have you stand in just a second, speaks about Israel, who God commanded that they would, here's what they need to do, is take the commandments of God and pass it on to the next generation. Right? And we said last week that if you're going to help others to know God and be who God wants them to be, you first need to be in love with God yourself. Okay? And so last week we talked about being a God-loving example. First, if we're going to influence other people, we need to be an example. That means we need to live it out, and not just an example for example's sake. We're an example because we truly love God, okay? A lot of us want other people to love God, but honestly, maybe we need to work on ourselves loving God a little bit better. Understand? And so, yes, we need to help others, but first we need to make sure that we are a God-loving example. Then we begin to teach others. So let's stand, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll start at verse number 5. Moses says this and verse number 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So that's what you need to do first. You need to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then when you do that, here's what naturally happens. You want others to love the Lord that way. And specifically, you want your kids to love the Lord, don't you? But we don't. That's the immediate context of this passage. But we need to help more than just our family love the Lord, right? We need to help each other. And the Bible says in Hebrews that we ought to provoke one another to love and good works. And so, but first, you need to truly love God yourself. And then verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Diligently means you need to make sure you make it a purpose to do it. Intentional, right? Diligent to do that. Because there's so much pulling away from us doing this. We need to make it, be intentional about it. And shalt talk with them. Here's how you do it. Talk of them, of what? The commandments of God. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And it continues on, but really the point has been made. We need to love the Lord and then teach others to love the Lord. Amen? So let's pray and we'll get into our lesson. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for who you are. God, you're so worthy of our praise. You're worthy of glory. You're worthy that we would love you. Lord, you loved us. And you didn't give us second best. And God, you deserve the best from us. And Lord, you know the best we have to offer is filthy rags. We don't have a lot to offer you, God, but help us to offer what we do have and offer our best to you because we love you. And then help us to teach our kids to do the same. Help us to teach each other to do the same, and that we will give you the honor and glory you deserve. Pray that you bless our lesson today. Christ and I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So being a word-filled teacher, all of us are teaching. That's the blank. All of us are teaching. You have to understand that. You're always teaching all the time something. You say, I don't want to be a teacher. Sorry, you are. We're all teachers, aren't we? Right, Sarah? Yeah. We're all teachers. We teach how? Well, by our example, as we considered in our last lesson. But we also teach whenever we speak to give advice or a comment or instruction. We got to be careful when we give advice. Can I say that? Make sure you don't just give advice because you feel like you need to say something. You know, the Bible says a fool answers the matter before he hears it. Now let's make sure that, hey, here's some of the most wise words you can say. I don't know. Don't make stuff up. Be careful. Because when you give advice, you're teaching somebody something. And make sure that what you're teaching is what God wants you to teach. And not just whatever, you know, harebrained idea comes into your brain. Okay? And so let's make sure that we are very careful about what we give advice about and instructions for. But when we do that, we all do that along the way, we're teaching. And God's concern is not just that we teach, because we do, but that we might be word-filled teachers, that we're teaching the Word of God. So Moses instructed the parents of his day to do this, to saturate their hearts. Saturate is S-A-T-U-R-A-T-E. The parents of Moses' day needed to saturate their hearts with truth so that they might be able and eager to saturate the minds of the next generation with the same. You know, sometimes we get annoyed with our kids and annoyed with our youth group and like, why do they do this? Why do they say this? How do they not know? Well, listen, here the Bible says, foolishness is bound within the heart of a child. We are all born foolish. Nobody knows naturally and instinctively what to do. We need to teach them. And when they're doing wrong, let's not get mad about it. Let's take that as a time to teach them to do right. Oftentimes, you know, life is this way all the time, not just with youth, but we're often very fast to talk to other people about what everyone else does wrong, but without actually confronting them about what they did wrong. You know what I'm saying? Like, man, this person, why do they like this? Why do they act this way? They shouldn't have said that. And we talk to each other about that, but for whatever reason, when they're around, we're like, oh, hey, you're awesome. And like, how are they supposed to know? We need to teach them. We need to reprove each other. We need to instruct each other. Let's not gossip and talk about everybody else's problems. Let's talk with them about their problem. Why? Because we want them to be different. We want them to be like Christ. And if we want them to be like Christ, it's not solved by telling everybody else what they're doing wrong. It's solved by helping them, instructing them, and saying, hey, this is what you've done, and I just want you to know, here's how it comes off, and here's what maybe we can change some things. And maybe you didn't mean to come off this way, but if you do this or that, it'll help. You can be more like God. That's what we do with our kids, right? Oftentimes we just yell at everybody else about how bad our kids are. No, talk to your kids about how bad they are. Don't just let them be however they are. Oftentimes we're just permissive parents and let our kids do whatever, and then we complain to everybody else about how bad our kids are. No, it's backwards, isn't it? We ought to be telling our kids, pointing out where they're wrong, and training and teaching them, and telling everybody else what a blessing our kids are. That's what we ought to do. That's the way that God tells us to train. We teach them, we reprove them. We don't yell at them, we don't scream at them. We ought never to be surprised that our kids sin, or by the way, that each other sin. But what we need to do is help them to stop, right? And when they do sin, we need to reprove them and teach them the right way. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. When we let our kids do whatever they want, they're going to bring us to shame. And that's when we start talking bad about our kids. We need to start instructing our kids, training our kids. They don't know. They don't know the Bible. They don't know God's way. None of us do. We need someone to teach us, don't we? Yeah. And so that's why Moses gave these commands. Moses knew that, yeah, Moses is teaching them right now, right? Moses is teaching Israel from the mouth of God to Moses, then to Israel. So they're learning it. But Moses knew that generations after generation, every generation needs to learn these things. Every generation needs to learn these things. And the only way a generation is going to learn the ways of God is if the previous generation tells them. It's the only way. It's the only way. Yeah. And so that was their role, to take those things and give them to their kids. All right? So let's jump into it. Number one, get ready for dangerous days. Now, don't lose your spot in Deuteronomy, but go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy, because I want to read these verses to you. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of the little T books in the New Testament after Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and all that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look in verse 1. Now Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a pastor, new pastor. Paul is helping Timothy be the pastor God wants him to be. And Paul told Timothy this, This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he explains what that looks like. Now, lest you think that, well, we're still waiting for the last days to be here. John said, and we know. Later on, John wrote a couple years later. And we know that we are in the last days. And we've been in the last days since that day, since that time. And here's what happens in the last day. It gets worse and worse. It gets worse and worse. Look at verse 16. Oh, wait. Let's do this. Let's keep reading. This is verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That's the homosexual movement, by the way. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And it continues on and on and on. This is the last days. And so what do we do about that? Well, we need to teach the Word of God. Because the reason people act this way is because they don't know the Word of God. And so Paul tells them, here's what you do then. Verse 14, he says, well, let's look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We should not be surprised that our world's a mess. It was a mess back then, and it hasn't got better. It's not going to get better. Not until after Jesus judges the earth. Okay? It's going to get worse and worse. Here's what we do. Here's what Timothy's supposed to do. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. So Timothy, someone taught you how to live. And yeah, the world is going a weird way, Paul says. But you don't. You stay to what you've learned. You continue in what you've learned. Because someone taught you that. Verse 15, from a child that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy had parents who taught him the Word of God. And here's what he's supposed to do. Verse 16, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. Now, Paul, Timothy, now that you've received from your parents, you've received from me the Word of God, and now you're the pastor, here's what you do. You teach, you instruct, you reprove, you correct. How? By the Word of God. Not by what you think. You don't need your opinions. We need what God says about these things. And that's how we do it, isn't it? We receive the Word of God, we saturate our lives with it, and we teach others the Word of God. That's been the plan since the beginning. Okay? So, letter A. Paul warns Timothy that false teaching and teachers would be prevalent. And Timothy would need to remain assured of the truth, that's the blank, because it was his only protection against faulty thinking and error. There's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of false doctrine. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians that I just got to be fully honest, they aren't. They're not teaching the doctrines of Christ. If you're a Christian, that means you're going to teach the doctrines of Christ. There's a lot out there that Jesus called them false prophets and wolves in sheep clothing. They're out there. So how do we protect from that? Well, we just need to know what Jesus said. Right? We don't need to go out there and blast them all the time and pick them apart. We just need to know ourselves what the truth is. And then our society that don't even claim to be Christian at all are teaching these things, this Freudian stuff, and you're good on the inside, and you just need to find the good that's in you. You're not going to find it. And you're enough. No, you're really not. You can keep trying to act like you're enough, but in your soul, you know you're not enough. And our society is teaching all these things. Well, what do we do? Well, we just keep teaching what Jesus said. That's what we do. You see? We just keep teaching the Word of God. Okay. Yeah. That's our only protection, is to know the Bible. Letter C. Paul wanted to bolster Timothy's confidence in the things he had learned, so he reminded him that the Scriptures have a particular nature that sets them apart from other kinds of knowledge. Have you noticed that what our culture is teaching today is radically different than 5 years ago? And by the way, the culture that was the society's thinking 5 years ago was radically different than 5 years before that. And 5 years before. That's why everybody who's 50 says, I wish it was like the good old days. Because today's different than 50 years ago. It's always going to be different. And 50 years from now, it's going to be way different. And everything that we think is so important in our society right now, in 50 years, is going to be gone. We're going to find out, oh, that wasn't good. Let's try this. and that wasn't good. Let's try this, and that wasn't good. Let's try this. You know what never has changed? This has never changed, and it's always worked. And so we don't give in to the thinking of our societies. Just don't get upset about it, but don't give in to it. Just keep learning the scripture, because it has a particular nature that sets it apart from other kinds of knowledge, and it never changes. And it's a rock, a solid foundation that we can build our life on. Either that, or you can ride the roller coaster of society and just go crazy. No. Let's get off. And let's get on the rock of the Word of God. And the Bible teaches us these things we're going to talk about today. What is right for us? The Bible teaches what is right for us. That's the blank. That's doctrine. It teaches what is wrong with us. That's what reproof means. Reproof isn't fun. Reproof is whenever you learn some things about yourself that aren't right. But it's part of preaching the Bible, isn't it? It teaches us how to make it right. Correction. Right? Correction isn't just making people feel bad. Correction is helping them see where they're wrong for the purpose of helping them make it right. The Bible does that for us. And it teaches us how to keep it right. How to keep it right. Instruction. And so that down the road, we don't have to keep being corrected. You see? This is what the Bible does for us. And a word-filled teacher will skillfully use the scriptures for these purposes in the lives of those they disciple. And that is my calling, but that's also your calling. You're supposed to teach others. You're supposed to minister to each other. You're supposed to be godly examples for those around you, not just the pastor. All of us are called to this. You see? All right. And so let's march through those four things. Number two, the scriptures teach us what is right. Letter A, the scriptures are inspired. We're going to write a lot of big words here just to help you, okay? The scriptures are inspired. That means they're God-breathed. That means they're directly from God. These are the words of God. Peter said, this isn't given by the opinions of man, but by the word of God. The Holy Spirit moved men as they spake. So these are the very words of God. The scriptures are infallible. I-N-F-A-L-L-I-B-L-E. Infallible. No errors within them. There's no contradictions. There's no errors. We don't need to keep changing what we think the Bible says because of our society. In fact, what we need to do is get our society lined up with Scripture, because Scripture is infallible. Well, how do you know that? It's the words of God, like the Creator, like the perfect Holy One. It's from Him, the living Word of God. Letter C, the Scriptures are authoritative. The Scriptures are authoritative. It's always right. And no matter what we think, we need to give precedence to the Word of God. You see? Always. If you find yourself disagreeing with the Bible, then what we need to do is change what we think. I think there's a song that says, "And if in the scriptures you see something wrong, there's something wrong with you." And that's true. If we find ourselves disagreeing with the Bible, then there's something wrong with our thinking, not the Bible's thinking. Are you following? Because it's the authority. Letter D. Man can make discoveries that are helpful, and that's true, but nothing outside of the Bible is essential for his godliness. You see? There are things out there that can help us in our life, but if we're going to be godly, everything we need to be godly is right here. Everything we need to be the person God wants us to be is in the Word of God. We don't need anyone else's help with that. It's the Word of God. Now, you can have people who help you understand the Word of God, but we don't need anything else except for the Word of God to be the person God wants us to be. You see? And since the Bible teaches us that which is right, it provides help in every area of life. In every area of life. I want to read you some scripture that helps us with that. That's in 1 Peter, I believe. So turn to 1 Peter. It might be 2 Peter. Let me find it. Yeah, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's toward the end of your Bible. And Peter says this to them. We'll start in verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." How do you get grace and how do you get peace? Through the knowledge of God. and of Jesus our Lord. So if you want to have peace in your life, if you want to overcome anxiety, if you want to overcome worry, you want to overcome your anger, if you want to overcome your depression, here's what you need. You need to know God better. See? That's how we get grace and peace from God, through the knowledge of who God is. And then verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Life and godliness. That's a lot of things, right? All things that pertain to your life, everything that really truly matters, is given to us in the pages of Scripture through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So in the Word of God, we have everything we need to live the life God wants us to live spiritually and godly. Okay? All right. Every area of our life. And so letter F, for example, the Bible is the solution for those who are hurting. There are many who are hurting in our world. There are. Jim Berg said most of the Bible was written to hurting people. The people that they wrote to. The people that Peter wrote to were people who were scattered, who were in a different place, living in a different town, being taken advantage of, and they were struggling. And Peter wrote to help them, you see. James was the same way. And on it goes. We're going through 1 Thessalonians. We just finished that great book. The church at Thessalonica was struggling. They were being persecuted. They were hurting. And most of the Bible was written to hurting people. Here's what hurting people need. They need the truth. They need the truth. Yeah, they need consolation. They need help. They need people to love on them. But fundamentally, what they need is the truth of the Word of God. That's what's going to help them overcome their hurt. And so Peter exhorts the hurting people of his day to be careful in the way they are thinking. We need to be careful how we think. They should increase their intake of the Word. And so by being Word-filled, you grow through times of adversity. The Bible, here's the basic message to hurting people from the Bible. God wants to use this to grow you. Every time we're going through a hard time, every time we're going through a difficult time, no matter what the situation, no matter how difficult it is, God is still in control, and God wants to use it to help you. But you're going to have to understand the Word of God, and you're going to have to increase what you know about the Word of God so that you can allow this hard thing to help you. You see? Instead of hurt you, it can help you in the end. Right? Isn't that James said? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Because why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and that patience have her perfect work. And here's what James is saying. Every trial we face is a trial of our faith, isn't it? When we're going through a difficult time, that's when it matters. That's when we really find out if we believe if God's in control or not in the hard times. That's when we find out if God is good, if we really believe that. It's in the hard times. You see? So the hard times try our faith, and it helps us point out, maybe I've not trusted God the way that I should, and now it's an opportunity. Because it exposes, doesn't it? Jim Berg said, remember in like the first few lessons, the tea bag illustration, and how hot water, when it comes into our life, all it does is pull out what's in us. And so when we go through hard times, it's actually a good thing because we find out where we're struggling. When everything's going good, we can put on a facade and act like we're doing good, and maybe even fool ourselves that we're doing good. But it's when we're going through difficult times that God points out to us in our life where we've not really trusted him like we should. Or where we thought some things about him that aren't true, you see. And so we should be thankful, because when we find out what's wrong with our thinking, now we can correct it and line up. And by the time the trial's over, you've maybe lost some things, but what you've gained spiritually is way more important than anything you lost, you see. And that worketh patience in you. And that's a reason for joy, because at the end of the trial, you're more spiritually strong. And that's really what matters, isn't it? You see? Are you following? And so, no matter what, that's just one example, but whatever we're going through, whatever we're going through in life, the answer is always Christ. The answer is always the Word of God. We just need to find out what it says about it. You see? Okay. Yeah. So we need to be Word-filled if we're going to be able to help people with that. Number 3, the Scriptures teach us what is wrong. We must be godly in the way in which we confront others with the truth of God's Word. It says here, confronting requires prayerful self-examination. Galatians 6, it's not written in here, but Galatians 6:1, I'll turn and read it. If you want to turn there, you can. It helps us with that. Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." And then he says this, "Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." If someone falls, if someone makes a mistake, here's what we need to do. Those who are spiritual, restore. Because, by the way, look up here. Spiritual people, what they want is restoration. Spiritual people are not interested in dragging people's character through the mud. Spiritual people are not interested in gossiping about people. When someone makes a mistake, which people will, and so will you, when people sin, again, we should never be shocked by that, but as spiritual people, what we want is for that person to be restored to God and restored to the one who they hurt. That's what we want. And a spiritual person is going to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That means you're going to, if you're spiritual and someone has made a mistake, you're going to do everything you can to make that person right with God, but with the least amount of pain and the least amount of shame. That's how a spiritual person handles matters like that. And with the least amount of people who need to know. Well, the only people who need to know about the mistake are the ones who need to know about the mistake. No one else does. Why? Because we want to cover the shame. We want to cover the pain. What we want to do is restore that person. Restoration is used often with mending nets, right? And when a net is broken, it has big gaping holes, not a great net, right? Fish just go right through it. And so what we need to do is restore it. Well, what does that mean? We bring the net back to usefulness. That's what we want, right? When someone falls, here's what's happened when they are overtaken in a fall. They're no longer useful to God. They're at enmity with God again. They've allowed sin to separate them from God and then separate themselves from others who they've hurt. What we need to do is mend, restore, not stab them when they're down, right? A spiritual person's interested in that person being made right with God again. The other thing we can't do is just let the net stay there unbroken and messed up. A good fisherman is not going to just keep using a messed up net and not do anything about it. No, we need to restore those who have fallen. We can't ignore them, and we can't destroy them. What we need to do is restore them, you see. That's the spiritual people. And so we have to be careful how we confront others with the truth when they are wrong. It must be done, number two, right here in the middle, the rebuke must be done in such a way that the loving heart of the rebuke is evident. You see, when we're rebuking someone, they need to know first that we love them. That's why we're doing this. Not because we just want them to, we want to get them back. We don't want to hurt them because they hurt me or hurt them because they hurt somebody else. We're not punishing people. We're restoring. But oftentimes, restoration causes pain a little bit. There's some necessary pain. You see. But even the pain is intended for their good. You see? We're always looking for their good. And through the Word of God, through His Word, God deals not only with our outward sin, but with the fact that sin originates with the heart of unbelief. That's the point, unbelief. There's a lot that can be said about that. But ultimately, everyone's problem, if someone has a problem, if someone's dealing with a sin, no matter what the sin is, ultimately, their problem is they don't believe God somehow. Do you remember when Moses was mad and he struck the rock? Remember that? God said, "Moses, speak to the rock." But Moses was mad at the people because the people were chiding him. And he said, "You rebels!" And he strikes the rock and he hits it out of anger, right? Out of anger. That was his problem, anger. Well, God dealt with him and he said, "How did you not believe me?" That's what God said. "You didn't believe me." God didn't even mention his anger, because what caused his anger was something he was believing that was not true. He forgot that God was in control. When you're angry, it's a statement that says, "It's not going my way, and I don't like it." Well, if you're thinking right, it doesn't need to go your way. Why are you angry? It's not about you, you see? It's not going my way. Well, what we need to be concerned about is going God's way or not going God's way. And so Moses prayed to God, and God told them what to do to fix it and to get them back on God's way, but their anger was because they were selfishly upset that it wasn't going his way, and they were treating him wrong, and he hated that. But instead of getting them restored with God and getting them the water, he was more concerned about striking. You see? But it all was a root of unbelief in God. He forgot God was good. He forgot God was in control. He forgot God was the one who this all matters for anyways. You see? Got that. Do you remember when the disciples were on the lake and the Sea of Galilee and the waves were crashing and what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping, remember that? And you know what they did? They went to Jesus and they shook him and said, "Hey, don't you care? Carest thou not that we perish?" And they were freaked out, weren't they? And Jesus said, "How is it that you're afraid?" And what did he say? "How is it that you have such little faith?" You know why they were scared? Because they forgot something true about Jesus. They weren't concerned that he was able to help the storm. They knew that he could stop the storm. They were believing something wrong about Jesus. They said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Do you think Jesus cared about them? Yeah, but they were believing something untrue, which was that Jesus didn't care about them anymore. That's not true, is it? And when we believe something about God that's not true, that's what causes our problem. Hey, if we know that God's in control and we know that God cares about us, then why would we be scared? Why would we be afraid? If you're afraid, if you're anxious, if you're worried, it's because you're choosing not to believe something about God, which is this, that God is in control, perfect control, and that God loves you and cares about you. If you have those two things down, you're not going to be scared. Following? And on it goes. In the end, every problem that we have, sin is always a manifestation of unbelief. You see? Okay. All right. I didn't have time for that, but I had to tell you. All right, number four. Next. The scriptures teach us how to make it right. How to make it right. And so just to remind you, we're talking about correction now, right? We said, what is right is doctrine, what is wrong, reproof, and now how to make it right, which is correction. And so correction means to make something stand up again or restore. We kind of already dealt with that. That's the blank. Or restore to a place of being right. And so if someone is going to be corrected, someone's on the wrong path, and you want to see them get on the right path, it's going to always involve two things. Part one of correction is this, confessing. Confessing. C-O-N-F-E-S-S-I-N-G. Confessing. They're going to need to confess their wrong. You see? Confession involves agreeing with your accusers, God or any other person you wronged, okay? When we're wrong, when we've done wrong, we need to confess. That means we need to agree with God about it. And then confession involves taking responsibility. That's the blank, responsibility. One can be sorry. Listen, this is important. One can be sorry that something happened, yet not assume any responsibility for it. And if they're not ready to take responsibility, then they're not ready to be corrected. And so the first thing they need to do is understand they did wrong, and they need to agree with God about this. And so that's why there's some pain involved with this, isn't there? It hurts to hear that you've done wrong. But if you're going to be made right, you first have to hear and understand and admit and confess that you did wrong. Who do you confess to? We don't have a confessional anywhere in here. You don't have to come tell me all your sins, but you do need to tell God all your sins. And you need to tell those you hurt that you wronged them and that you take responsibility for that. You see? You're not going to be made right until you do that. That's the painful part, isn't it? But it has to happen. By the way, that's why we rebuke anybody. Remember when Jesus said, if someone offends you, go to them? Why do you go to them? To blow them out of the water? No. Because you want to be restored to them, but that you cannot be restored to them until they ask for forgiveness. And so you have to explain to them that they hurt you in a loving way and say, hey, I want us to be right, but you did this and it wasn't right, and I can't go on just letting you go down this path. You need to understand that you did this wrong, and so you need to help them see their wrong. Our sin nature hides that we do anything wrong. And so there's a good chance they don't even know they did wrong. So your job is to help them explain to them the wrong that they did. Don't just be bitter about it and start treating them bad without saying anything to them. Definitely don't go tell everybody else about it. You need to go tell them about it. Why? Because you want you and them to be right. You see? They need to confess what they've done wrong. And part two of correction is this, forsaking. Part two is forsaking. Forsaking is the willingness on the part of the offender to make restitution. Forsaking means I don't want to do this again. Is that, it can't be a promise. You can't say I'll never do it again. That's not true. You probably will. But I don't want to do it again. Here's the point. You can't say, yeah, I did wrong, and man, I messed up. I'm going to keep doing it. No, that's not repentance. You can't be corrected that way. You need to have a heart that does not want to do it again. That's forsaking. You see? Those two things must happen if you're going to be corrected. If you're going to be restored to God, you have to admit you did wrong, and you have to not want to do it again. And then you know what? God will help you not do it again. You have to admit that you need God's help to stop doing this. You see? So we can't just continue on like no big deal. Following? This is really important. Accepting every consequence without protest. Protest is the blank. If you're truly wanting correction, then you accept punishment. You accept consequence because you know you deserve it. Are you following? Now, maybe they'll give grace, and you might even ask for grace, but you're going to accept the consequence if you're ready to be corrected. Why? Because you know you deserve the correction. You know you deserve the consequence, and you want to be made right. And you'll do anything you can to make it right. Following? Yep. Okay, so confess and forsake. That's how we are corrected. All right, number five. The scriptures teach us how to keep it right. Instruction has to do with training. That's the blank. With training. Training requires instruction. Training requires correction. Training requires encouragement. Training requires accountability. Training requires discipline. And so the instruction part, the focus of God's word, is to make one skillful, that's the blank, skillful in righteous living. Skillful in righteous living. So the process is, someone did wrong, we come to them, we explain their fault, we help them through the process of making it right with God, but then we can't stop there. We've got to teach them how to walk the path from here on without needing more correction later. Now they will, everyone will, right? All of us are at some time in our life, and most likely often in our life, there's going to be a lot of confessing and forsaking. And there's going to be a lot of forgiving people. There's going to be a lot of asking for forgiveness. But the point is, we should be doing that less and less. You see? That's part of the sanctification process, isn't it? That we do less and less things that need corrected. That's the hope. And that's what instruction is for. That's what the Bible primarily is for. Is to help us walk the path that God designed for us to walk. And live the life God intended for us to be skillful in righteous living. Did you know that's what wisdom means? Wisdom, as Proverbs deals with being wise, wisdom means skillful. To be wise is to be skillful. You know, people are wise at sea, or they're wise at woodworking, or they're wise at whatever. They're skillful. They're good at something. What we need to be skillful at is righteous living. And we want to be good at things, but what we need to be good at most is righteous living. And the only way we're going to get good at that is by getting our face in the book, you see, and understanding what God says about it and receiving instruction. You see? This is what a word-filled teacher does. And you're going to need to help other people to live right. That is part of my job. I'm going to do my best as pastor to shepherd and to help people live right. But I'm not the only one in the church that's supposed to do that. You need to help each other live right. You see? Remember with Joshua and the ark? You're following me. Why? Because the ark's over there. And if someone's getting away from the ark, Joshua had to get on them, but really the all congregation should have been helping everybody follow the ark. And listen, there's some people that will fall and will never come to me about it. And I hate that because I want to help them. And I want to help them get on the right path. But something about the position of pastor, sometimes there's a barrier, especially if someone's living in rebellion or something like that. They don't want the pastor to know because he's in their mind, they say things to themselves and maybe to others. Oh, he's gonna shame me. He's going to make me feel bad. He's going to make my life a wreck. And people think that sometimes about a pastor. It's not true. I will do my very best to help anybody with the least amount of pain possible. there might be some pain, but I'm going to do my best to do the least amount of pain as I can and help that person be restored. I'm not just going to ignore it. We're going to have to bring restoration, but that's my heart. But it doesn't matter how my heart is, because the devil lies to people, doesn't he? And the devil tells people the authority hates them, and the authority's out to get them. And our, by the way, our society says authorities automatically equal they're power hungry and jerks. That's kind of where we are. And so what I'm saying is there's some people in the church that you know are struggling, but they'll never come to me about it. But they'll come to you about it. Well, what do? You be a word-filled teacher. You be a godly example. You live it out in front of them, but then you need to learn how to help people to live right and point out where they're wrong and help them through that process of confessing and forsaking. You need to be involved with that. Well, how are you going to do that? Well, you got to know the Bible yourself, right? God never intended for one sheep to do all the shepherd, like one guy to do all the, to look at all the sheep. God wants the sheep to help each other. He wants the sheep to be involved in each other's life and minister to one another. And that's what we need to all be doing. You see? Are you following that? And as long, I'm not offended if you help somebody learn the Bible. The ark's that way. I'm going that way. Help everybody else go that way. That's all I ask. Right? But we need to be doing that for each other. There might be people who don't go to our church anymore that are doing some things that maybe they shouldn't. I don't know what they're doing. They're not going to tell me. But they're never going to tell me. And if they're going to be reached, you might need to be the one who reaches them and helps them. Why? To make them feel bad? No, because they need restored. They're a net that's torn, and their usefulness isn't there, and it brings its own amount of shame and hurt. And we love them, and we want to help them. And we all need to be involved with that. We need to be involved with restoring. God's called us, didn't he, to the ministry of reconciliation. So we need to be a word-filled teacher. But the first step is being filled with the word, right? Don't go tell people what you think they should do. Oh, man, they did that. Well, here's what I would do. No, who cares what you do? What does God say you should do about it? You see? So we need to find out what God says about it and help people live that way. Following? Good? Okay. So we're going to pray here in a second. There's three things that we need to do as we pray. One, respond by appreciating and loving the word about God. You need to put your thinking aside. You need to put what you feel about these things aside. We need to be in love with what God says about things. Respond by setting aside regular time each week for in-depth study of the word of God for yourself. Listen, you need to learn the word of God for yourself. And God's part of God's plan is the man of God who studied all week and has prepared a sermon, and you benefit from his study. That's a big part of God's plan. But another big part of God's plan is that you learn for yourself what the Bible says. You need to do that. And let her see. Respond by demonstrating a greater confidence that the Word of God has the answers to the problems of living. You need to believe that. You need to believe that the Bible has the answers for this. Whatever this problem is, it's really difficult. Here's what I know. The Bible has something to say about it. The Bible can help us through this issue. And by the way, if you're dealing with something and you can't figure it out, that is part of my job as well, is to help you take the Word of God and see how it can help you through this trial that you're going through. But the Word of, we have to know this. The Word of God has the answers of life. It's the Word of God. Hey, the one who created you wrote it, right? The one who created everything wrote it. He's given us what we need to live the life he's called us to. He didn't give you everything you need to live the life you want, but he's given you everything you need to live the life he's called you to live. It's right here in the Word of God. And so, Brother Josh, if you wouldn't mind to play, and as he does, let's